As I mentioned before, Pastor will be preaching from 1 John chapter 4. And I invite you to open up your Bibles once again to the book of 1 John. And we'll be reading from verses 1 to 6. The Word of God reads as follows. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
I know what you do, and all those songs that we sing, you feel like going for a march, or marching around the church. Again, it really gets our blood flowing, and we're thankful for that. Let's open up our Bibles to that passage of Scripture our brother just read in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we've been going through this section for a few weeks now, and we've been looking at these. Oh, yes, sorry about that. One thing they get me to do is just push a button, and I can't remember. I cannot see the green. Oh, there it is. Okay, we got a green light. Where go? We've been going through this section for the last few weeks, and we've looked at this section because it's a call for discernment. And what we mean by discernment, discerning again truth and error, you know, that which happens to be correct doctrine and that which happens to be faulty doctrine. You know, and we're told in this passage of Scripture that there happens to be many false Christs or many false prophets that have gone on into the world, and thus the need for us to discern. And how we discern, we're told to test the spirits. And the idea again of testing the spirits is to find out the validity, find out again the where they are from, whether they happen to be from God or whether they happen to be again from another source. And we are to test the spirits. In other words, God gives us a criteria in how to test to see if somebody is a valid preacher of God, a valid prophet of God, or if they're not a valid preacher or prophet of God. You know, so as we go through there, there's a biblical criteria. And it's amazing because people want to base the criteria of whether somebody happens to be from God or not from God on something else than what happens to be recorded in this passage of Scripture. Sometimes it's popularity. Look at how popular this person is. Look at the wide audience they have. Sometimes it's so-called power or miracles. And let me just say this. You know, there's many faulty miracles that go on today, many signs and wonders that people say that they're doing today, you know, that are really not being done. But even if they could do them, even if they did something outstanding, something that we could not explain, that doesn't mean that they're from God. You know, we recognize, even as we read the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, that Moses brought many plagues from God to the nation of Egypt. But his wise men, his priests, the people who happened to be next to him, many times copied those various plagues that Moses had done. We also read of Simon in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, it says this beginning of verse number 9, it says, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, and listen what they say, this man is the power of God that is called great. In other words, the one supreme God, this man is from him. This man has the power of God. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with the magic. And here's my whole point. Just because somebody does something that we cannot understand or we cannot comprehend or we cannot explain does not mean that they are from God. What we have to measure to see if somebody is from God, somebody is a preacher of truth, a preacher of righteousness from God, is we have to use God's criteria. And as I said, as you look at this passage of Scripture, so often people don't want to use God's criteria. People don't want to judge according to what God says. And I know, I know that word judge has fallen on hard times. And I know the church of the Lord Jesus Christ many times has failed in their judgment. In other words, we've been overly zealous to a judge. And any time somebody happens to have a little particular deviation from the way that we believe, again, all of a sudden they're a false teacher. You know, and we realize as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's many things that we can disagree on. You know, there's many biblical scholars out there that disagree on the timing of the Lord's coming. You know, and they have in the last 2,000 years. But there are doctrines called cardinal doctrines. And what we mean by a cardinal doctrine is that it's absolutely necessary. Here it is, for salvation. In other words, you have to believe it. You know, such as the dual nature of Jesus Christ, such as the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, such as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, such as the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are cardinal doctrines. Those have to be believed, right? You cannot be a believer, you cannot be a Christian unless you understand and unless you believe those truths. So people all of the time say doctrine divides, and they're absolutely right. Doctrine is meant to divide. It's meant to divide truth from error, falsehood from, again, what happens to be genuine. You know, and I'd rather be divided by the truth than be joined in error. In fact, Paul even tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 21 and 22, he says, "But test everything. Hold fast that what is good. Abstain from everything that is evil," right? So test it. Test everything and grab. Hold, lay hold of that which is good, but abstain. You know, have nothing to do with this that happens to be over here. You know, and what we are told is we're told to be discerning. We're so told, again, to judge the teachings that happen to be there. You know, to test the spirits. And last week we looked at one of those tests. And one of those tests that somebody, if they're a valid teacher of the Word of God, has to pass. And that is that they have to get the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the personhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, right. It's amazing that we have to go through this many times and teach this, but this is exactly what we see in our world today. You know, do they teach that He was fully and completely God? Does this person teach that He is fully and completely human? In every respect, that He has come in the human flesh. He had this prior existence, but He came in this humanity. Do they teach that? You know, and we give examples of those many times who knock on our door who do not, again, carry these teachings, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, or such as the Mormons, and such as, again, modern-day preachers who take Jesus, and because they want to exalt self, somehow diminish the Jesus of the Scripture. And let me just say, a faulty Jesus cannot save. You know, there's so much that happens to be in stake. You know, the question is, can we discern? You know, have we been testing the spirits that happen to be out there? You know, do we even see the danger? Well, there's a couple more tests that John has leading up to the end of verse number 6, this paragraph, and I want us to look at one of them tonight. And that is, do they possess divine life? You know, as we look at their life, again, does it anything speak that they are truly from God? As we look at their life, as we look at their functionality, as we look at how they live, how they function in this world that happens to be around us, do they give evidence that they're not in love with the world that happens to be around them, but they're in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost that happens to be in their life? And you see this test really in verses 4 and 5, and look at what John says right here. He says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them." And one of the things that should be absolutely apparent, and I don't know if it's apparent to you, but this is not hard to see, that the most popular preachers that happen to be out there are false preachers. You know, we ask ourselves, a lot of times we're befuddled by that, but why? And the reason why is because they have a message that resonates with them. You look at the inundation of false teachers and false preachers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? It's because the church has come to look at the world. The church has taken on the philosophies of the world. So what they want to hear is the philosophies of the world, the goals of the world, the purposes of the world. It resonates with them. For believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, for true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is different. You know, and that's his whole point here in verse number 4. He says, "Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them, For he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. And I want us to look at the structure, right? He calls them little children, this term of endearment. And then he says three statements. You are from God, number one, right? How do we know that they're from God? And have overcome the world, right? And why do they overcome the world? Here it is. For he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. There's three parts, right? And first of all, he gives them a title. And he calls them little children. And this statement of little children is used seven times in this epistle. And every time it's a statement of endearment. It's a statement of caring. So he's saying something that's absolutely important to them. You know, and remember the whole purpose of this book. The whole purpose of this book is that they might have assurance of their salvation in Jesus Christ. And so what he says to these believers that he's writing to, little children, these endearing ones to my soul, he says this, you are of God. Now, what's he mean by that? And it's basically this, that you find your spiritual origin, not in the things that happen to be around you, not in the false teachers, but you are from God. That's where you have your life. That's where you have your testimony. That's where you live and where you function. Now, how does he know that they are from God? Well, look at what it says. It says, little children, you are from God, and here it is, and have overcome them. Now, the word overcome just means, you know, we had a lot of battle songs tonight. And that's the idea behind overcome. It means to conquer. It means to subdue. It means, again, to march straight and not be veered off this way or that way off the path. You have overcome, and here it is, them. Now, here's the question, because you don't get the verse unless you get this. The pronoun them, who's it talking about? Who's it talking about? In the context, it's talking about the false teachers, exactly. You know, and he's saying you have overcome them, right? You are of God. Why? Because you have overcome them. You've overcome their philosophies. You've overcome their teachings. You've overcome the inundation of them that wants to take them away from Jesus Christ to something else. And I find that so encouraging, don't you? You know, as we look out tonight, there are many that happen to be here, and I know if you live in this world that happens to be right here, there's been trials, there's been temptations, there's been sufferings, there's been pain that happened to be in your life. And yet here you are, on a Sunday night. I find this so amazing. And here you are praising Christ, singing these songs of perseverance, these songs of marching on for Christ. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. You know, what explains that? Because we all know of people who have gone through things that happen to be in their life and they started listening to another message. They started listening to the message of the world that happens to be around them. They started going this way and that way and they have departed from the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the question. Why have we not departed from the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, little children, you're from God and you've overcome them. And then he uses a little article here, a little word for. And four is explanatory. You know, he's explaining why we have overcome the world. And look at what he says right here. He says, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Right? Right. So when he says, he who is in you is greater, who is the he? The he is, let me give you a hint. One, two, and three. It is the third person of the Trinity. Right? That's who he's been talking about. You know, the whole question is, test the spirits to see what spirit they are of. Whether they happen to be of the Spirit of God or the spirit of this world, the spirit of this age, the spirit of Antichrist. And right here, again, he uses that word. He says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's why they've overcome the world. And think of it, because the Holy Spirit of God at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he began his 3 years of public ministry, came upon him. And when it came upon him, when it filled the Christ, this is how Christ lived. Christ lived a human life in absolutely dependence upon God, in absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And why do I bring that up? It's because, again, of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 16, verse number 33. He says this, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Right? In the world you have tribulation. We all know that. We're all suffering. We're all going through our trials that happen to be in our life. In this world, you will have tribulation. But he says again right after that, but take heart. In other words, be encouraged. I have overcome the world. Isn't that amazing? Christ has overcome the world through the power of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that indwells our hearts and our lives right now. I find that absolutely encouraging because I don't know if you are like me, and maybe you're not, but sometimes there's dark days. Sometimes there's days of struggle, days where you wonder if you're going to keep going on. And sometimes even when you look out, you know, and you recognize what's going to come in your life, the things that are possible even to come in your life, you wonder if you're going to stand for Christ. You wonder, again, if you're going to listen to a false message. And right here, again, and we look at our hearts and we recognize how weak we are, and we think maybe it's just a matter of time before I walk away from Christ. And if we just look at ourselves, we'd be absolutely right. But the reason we continue on is because of this. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I love what Bruce Demarest writes about this. He says, in the final analysis, the hope of true believers resides not in our feeble hold on God, but His powerful grasp on us. The stability and constancy of our spiritual lives rests not in our human powers, but in God's eternal purpose and infinite resources. And isn't it true? You know, here the Holy Spirit has His grasp on us. Here the Holy Spirit, who is greater than anything that happens to be in the world. You know, and we have the third member of the triunity. But even as the Word of God teaches us, we have the other two members of the Trinity also grasping us, also causing us to persevere. We have this taught in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 30. Jesus says this, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So here we have this persevering power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the reason why we're here tonight, the reason why we have endured, you know, maybe for years, maybe for decades, the reason why we have endured is not because of us. It's because it is a testimony of He that is in us is greater than He is in the world. I love, again, John Newton's old hymn, Amazing Grace. In one of the stanzas of the song go like this, through many dangers and toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The reason why we persevere, the confidence that we can have that we will persevere, here it is, it's not us, it's Him. Greater is He that is in you. Right? And that's a true believer. A true believer is an overcomer. He overcomes these things. He overcomes it. Right? We might stumble. We might briefly go astray. But we overcome these things. We are not veered. We're not detoured, again, from these things. And that's the mark, again, of a true believer. That's the mark of a true teacher. Right? But look at how he goes on, because he's teaching these signs. And in verse number 5, he says this. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. And I want us to see the structure again. There's three parts to it, right? One is origin. They are from the world. And then we see their lives. Look at their lives. Instead of overcoming the world, look at what they say. Therefore, they speak from the world. And then there's a result. And look at the result. And the world listens to them. Do you see all three parts? You know, so first of all, it tells us, again, of the origin. They are from the world. And again, think about it, because so often we read these verses and we're not trying to articulate, we're not trying to understand. The pronoun they, who's it talking about? It's talking about the what? It's talking about, tell me up, please. Stay with me. He's talking about what? The false prophets, the false teachers, isn't he? They are from the world. In other words, their origin is not from God. Their origin is what? From the world that happens to be around them. It's telling us that they're not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they have their loves, that they have their desires in their sinful passions, in the sins that happen to be of the world, in the world that happens to be around them. So think about that. If somebody comes up and they're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're a false prophet, and they begin to speak, and they're only a, right? Origin is world. What kind of message do you think that they're going to speak? They're going to speak a worldly message. You know, one that is from the world. That's why this is, therefore they speak from the world. In other words, it's a message that has its purpose, its message that has its design, its message that has its security, its message that has its hope in the world that happens to be around them. You know, that's why John said in 2 John, or I should say 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, love not the world nor the things of the world. Right? 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 Love not the world nor the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And then he goes on in verse number 16 and he describes what worldly love is, or what it concentrates on. In verse number 16, it says, for all that is in the world. And then he says this, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possessions, or the pride of life, is not from the Father, is from the world. And so that's what they concentrate on. They concentrate, again, on the things that happen to begin of this world. So think about it. Think about it. If you know secular people, what do secular people live for? They live for the world, right? And many times they'll use hard work in order to get the things of the world. Many times they'll cheat in order to get the things of this world. Many times they'll use and abuse people in order to get the things of this world. And what do religious people, you know, I put that in quotations. I'm not talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about religious people. What do the religious people use in order to get those very things? They use Jesus. You know, they want the things of the world. They want the passions of the world. They want the delights of the world. They live for the purposes of the world. And what do they use? They use Jesus. Jesus becomes the commodity in order to get those things. So when you look at the message that they have, right, it's from the world. It's going to revolve around those things. And so they develop a theology that allows them to engage, to delight in the things that happen to be, again, below rather than the things that happen to be above. Right? So when you look at this theology, let me name three things that they really dwell on. And what this theology, again, is built upon. The first thing that this theology is built upon is the ability to acquire huge amounts of money and say it's from God. Right? Huge amounts of wealth and say that this is God's blessing. This is God's will that happened to be in my life. In fact, God's will for your life, God's will for my life is to be filthy rich. You know, and it's a type of theology, it's a rich theology, it's a wealthy theology that says this is God's main purpose. In fact, if you're poor, there's something wrong with your life. There's something wrong with your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, listen to what some of these teachers teach. Here is Kenneth Copeland. Here's what he says. You must realize that it is God's will for you to prosper. This is available to you, and frankly, it would be stupid of you not to partake of it. I mean, he's pretty frank in that, isn't he? You know, here's what Paula White says. She says something similar. She says, do you believe that God wants you to live in abundance and the overflow of his goodness, his mercy, and his provision? King David declared that God takes pleasure in prospering you. God is not magnified when you are broke, busted, and disgusted. She puts together a little rhyme. I mean, it's amazing. And here they go a little further, 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 until you're so far away from the biblical Jesus that you don't even know it. You know, here's what one false prophet said. This is John Avanzini. And he said this. Jesus had a nice house, even a big house. Jesus was handling big money. And I love this one. Jesus had designer clothes. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? And we laugh at that, but the people who are listening to this, thousands and thousands and thousands, are saying, yeah, and that's what I want. You know, and it's a message, it's a theology that allows you to accumulate the materialism that happens to be of this world, the lucre, the money that happens to be, again, of this world. All you have to do is tap into Jesus. All you have to do is have faith like us to tap into this great wealth. You know, and it concentrates on that, but it concentrates on something else, and that happens to be the pride of man. You know, I am amazed how many prophets that happen to be out there. In fact, you bump into them, most of them are obscure, but there happen to be, again, huge people out there that talk about, thus says the Lord. And what they mean by this is what the Lord said to me, and now I'm giving it to you. And somehow I am special, and somehow you can be special, and God can talk to you personally. I mean, why do you need an old, stale word that's 2,000 years old? Why don't we have a contemporary word where God speaks to you personally? You know, and you have this going crazy. Tim and I were just in Toronto just a short while ago, and you go by one corner on the Eaton Center, and there's all these people preaching and teaching. You know, and there was one guy with a bullhorn that happened to be out there, and he announced that he was a prophet of God. And he knew that he was talking to somebody on the street, and he was talking to him personally and had a personal message for that individual. And it's incredible because once you accept that God is speaking to people today, a revelation, a new revelation, almost anything goes. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm amazed at some of the things that are said today. You know, and it's all manner of foolishness. You know, you hear that Jesus, here it is, took on the nature of Satan. How about this one? Or that Jesus spent 3 days in hell where he was reborn or became born again. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, that Jesus, when he spent his 3 days in hell, paid for our sins. According to my Bible, Jesus paid for our sins when he died on the cross. I mean, just read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It explains that. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. He didn't pay for it in hell. You know, and all these things again come out. You know, God's told me that you can have a divine nature the same as Jesus. You know, and it's really amazing, isn't it? Really feeds the pride that I am so special that God talks to me. You know, feeds the pride that I'm connected to this guy that happens to be over there that God talks to personally. You know, and you see this. There's no need to study the Word of God. Why? It's because God is giving me a message personally. You know, and what does it do? It tells us that we can have huge amounts of money in our lives. You know, huge amounts of wealth, of materialism that happen to be in our life. And it's a sign, not a sign that we're greedy, not a sign, again, that we're selfish, but a sign, again, of God's blessing that happened to be in our life. It feeds into the pride, again, of mankind that I am somebody special compared to everyone else. Look at how he talks to me. Look at how he communicates to me because I'm so special. And the third thing, that this theology, right, of the world that uses Jesus connects into is it says that my sin, no matter how horrendous, is no big deal to God. What God wants most of all from my life is for me to have faith that he will give me the good things that happen to be in life. It really doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter if I live a sanctified life. It doesn't matter if I live a holy life. And let me tell you, that message resonates with the world that happens to be around us, that's in love with their sin. And when you look at the leaders that happen to be, again, of this whole movement, it's incredible. I could go through and I could state it, but I'm not going to state it again. All the things that the major leaders, again, have in their life. You know, and all of us, again, who have studied the Bible, know in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that one of the requirements for the man of God, for the pastor, for the overseer that happens to be, again, of God, for the one who is preaching and teaching the Word of God, is that he must be above what? Reproach. In other words, there's nothing glaring in his life that would take away from the message. And yet, you see this. This is common currency in this whole health, wealth, and prosperity movement. You know, it really brings out even what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verses 17 and 19. He says, these are waterless springs and mist driven by storms. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. And why are they slaves to corruption? Because of this. They're from the world. You know, that's why they're slaves of corruption. You know, and you think of the purpose. You know, I'm dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, because there's all this talk about the Holy Spirit, all this talk about the Holy Spirit, all this talk about the Holy Spirit. We have to ask ourselves, what is the Holy Spirit in the life of a true believer going to produce? Now, here's a hint. There's a modifier before Spirit. It's going to produce what? Holiness. Right? John MacArthur even writes about this. He says, the true work of the Spirit produces holiness in people's lives. When the leadership of the movement is continually stained by scandal and corruption, it calls into question the spiritual force behind it. The Holy Spirit is actively involved in sanctifying his people, empowering them to combat the flesh while growing in Christ's likeness. Unrestrained fleshly desires, on the other hand, are characteristic of false teachers. I mean, I don't think that's hard to understand. There is no love in these false teachers for the true Christ that happens to be, again, of the Word, because the true Christ that happens to be of the Word will constrain their passions, will conform them to his image,
would cause them to walk again in holiness. And they want to diminish this Christ that happens to be right here. Now, here's a question. And I'm almost done, right? And I'm trying to keep you awake.
Right.
And I'm trying to keep myself awake, right? Yeah. Here's the question. Why would anybody ever listen to them? I've heard believer after believer after believer ask me that question. Why would anyone ever listen to them? I mean, they have these exposés on television. You know, these journalists that many times go behind the scenes and show what they do with all the money. You know, show, again, you know, the prayer requests are just thrown on the floor and they take the money. You know, and you see this over and over and over and over and over again, and they're exposed. And yet people just flock to them. And I think for the true people of God, we're many times bewildered. Why? And he tells us right at the end of verse number 5. And look at what it says. And the world listens to them. Here's the reason. The vast majority of those that happen to be in the church, and I'm not trying to be unkind, the vast majority of those that happen to be in those church are unregenerate. They're not of the Lord. They're not of God. And how do I know? It's because the world listens to them. The world, again, has their favor. The world, again, wants the same thing that these false preachers and teachers are saying that Christ came to give them. And these are the things that they want. You know, Paul, you know, gave this command to Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. And then he gave him a warning why he should preach this word and why he should be so diligent in preaching this word now. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, this is what he says. And it really explains even what we see in our world that happens to be around us. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into this." What do they want? They want teachers that will say that their passions, that their desires are totally biblically correct before God. It's wrong. It's right to have this as a goal in your life, to be filthy rich. It's right to lust. It's no big deal. The bigger deal is, do you truly have faith in Christ? Do you really think that he'll deliver again on your dreams that you have? So here's a test. The test is, do they show signs of divine life? Do they show beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are overcoming the world? Right? Here's the passions of the world. Here's where the world says joy. Here's the world says purposes. Here's the world says this is a life well lived. Do they overcome those things? Are they preaching Christ? Are they living and dwelling in holiness? If they are, follow them. If they're not, realize this is a sign of a counterfeit. And remember how much is at stake. What is at stake is the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, it's amazing to look at John, many times he called the apostle of love. And yet he didn't mix words when it came to false teachers. Lord, he condemned them in the most severest of languages. Lord, he condemned them and warned your people, Lord, to make a clear demarcation in between truth and error, to accept that, rejoice in those, again, who are truly from Christ, but reject those, Lord, who do not pass the test. God, I pray as a congregation, because we love you, because we love Jesus Christ, because we love his gospel, that we would be discerning Christians and we would cleave to that which is right, that which is altogether beautifully taught in your word, and we would reject. We would reject false teachers, even warning people that happens to be around us, the people of God, Lord, towards these heretical teachings. We thank you. We thank you that you have not left us without light. Just be with us as we close now. In Jesus' name, amen.